I know that this might come to a surprise to some of you, but we're going to be in a New Testament text this morning. And I'm sorry if you were expecting an Old Testament text, but we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there. And also, there is notes in the bulletin if you would like to take notes. They're just fill in the blank to help you follow along. Many of us own a home or we rent homes in Leadville. To those of us that own homes, they're extremely valuable to us, right? Eric and I bought our house here in Leadville about, I think, six and a half years ago. And we love our house. But our house was not a little bit of a fixer-upper. It was a lot of bit of a fixer-upper. It needed a lot of work when we moved into it. No, it wasn't slanted like some of the Leadville houses. So the foundation was good, right? And I'm sure there's an illustration for that. The foundation was good, but it was just kind of icky and gross, right? Like the carpets were really nasty just from overuse, and they had pets before and things like that. So one night, Eric and I were sitting there. It was like 9 o'clock at night, and like it came out of a Joanna Gaines image, she pulls up the carpet, and there's hardwood floors underneath. So then Erica, at 9 o'clock at night, starts ripping up all of the carpets because she was just done with them. For the first probably year or so, we had frequent headaches and we were sick a lot. And we just thought, oh, that's what it's like to live in Leadville, right? But when we pulled up the flooring and when we pulled up the old cabinets out of our kitchen, there was black mold underneath everything. So thankfully, we fixed it before kids, right? And believe it or not, our headaches went away when we got rid of all that. Imagine that, yeah. Imagine that. Just flipping through the slides, but our houses are valuable to us in many ways, though, not just because of the current economy, but because of the memories that we make there as well, right? The memories that we have with our kids, the memories that we have with hosting people and other families and stuff, this is where it happens in this house. So imagine with me that you had to leave your house for, say, like 2 or 3 years, okay? And you could leave it vacant for a little while. You had to go away out of town. You could leave your house for 2 or 3 years vacant, but that's not the best thing to do, right? You kind of want somebody to do the basic upkeep things. So maybe you'd want to find a renter, but you would want a good renter, someone who's going to keep it from distortion and keep it upkept well. You'd want somebody to keep the yard mowed if you have a yard, which is rare in Leadville, right? But if you wanted to mow the yard, you would want that done. You'd want the roof shoveled. You wouldn't want them to paint and distort your house. You would want them to make sure that the pipes were ran, right? That the water keeps on flowing through it. Things don't freeze, things like that. But let me tell you, there's a better renter that exists. And my friend Zach is that better renter. If you needed drywall work done, Zach would do it. If you needed walls moved, Zach would do that. If you needed plumbing not just upkept, but you wanted it changed, Zach would even do that. Zach is the better renter. He doesn't just keep it from distortion and keep it upkept, but rather he improved upon it. And in a similar way, we have been entrusted with the precious gift of God's word. This gift is something that has been handed down to us, and that we are meant, and what are we meant to do with this gift? We're meant to maintain it, protect it, further it, and keep it from distortion. And Paul writes to Timothy in our passage today about this gift that he is giving to Timothy. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's look at our text this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 6, and we'll go through 14. Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about your Lord or of me, a prisoner for his sake, but by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel. He is the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not based on your own works, but on his own purposes and grace, granted to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now made visible through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He has broken the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. And because of this, in fact, I suffer as I do. And I am not ashamed, because I know the one whom my faith is set, and am convinced that he is able to protect what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold to the standard of sound words that you heard from me, and do so with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Protect that good thing entrusted to you through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just the opportunity to open your word today and to look into it and see what it has for us. I pray, God, that you would help us to calm our hearts and to open our minds and hearts to what you would have for us this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Timothy is some of the last words that we have from Paul, written to Timothy, and some of the last words that we have from Paul in general. And so he's writing to Timothy about his most valuable possession, which is the Word of God. And he tells Timothy, and by Timothy, the church, us, that the Word of God and what it has done for his life, and he wants it to continue into Timothy's life. Paul could see that the shadow of death was quickly approaching on his life, but he has hope and joy in the fact that this Word of God will continue for the purposes that God has it. And he tells Timothy to live it, to cherish it, to uphold it, to study it, and protect it. My main point this morning, that's the picture of the house, but my main point this morning, the Word of God is the gift by which our lives are sanctified, and we must be faithful with this entrusted gift. So now for the rest of the sermon, let's take time to unpack, what does it mean to be faithful with this entrusted gift? If you're taking notes this morning, that first blank in there is rekindle or inflame. You can put either word if you would want to. In our text this morning, Paul tells Timothy to rekindle or inflame the entrusted gift. And what is the gift here? If we look back at verse 5, we would see that it's faith that comes through the Word of God. And this faith has been given to him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and even by Paul's own hand. Faith is not increased by us trying to believe more or trying harder. Yes, I want more faith. Faith is increased by the Word of God. This is a strong emphasis through Paul's writings. The word rekindle here could either mean rekindle or inflame, and both might be necessary for Paul's use here. You see, while Timothy is Paul's favorite understudy, he's also a little bit timid. Timothy is a little bit timid. And so, quite possibly, Timothy needed to rekindle the flame that was passed down to him from Paul and his mother and his grandmother. And he also needed to inflame this gift that he'd been passed down with so that he can continue to bring about God's purposes with it. Eric and I have a wood stove, and we love burning it for probably like 9 months out of the year up here in Leadville. And I've even caught Erica running it in June and July sometimes. And our house is really hot then, but we love it, right? And we love it because it really does bring a special kind of warmth to our house in the fact that after you are skiing or after you're snow shoveling outside in the cold for a whole day and you come inside, nothing warms you like a warm wood stove, right? And what we found in the years that we've been using it is that you very rarely have to use the lighter, especially in the winter. You might have to in June when she starts it, right? But in the winter, we very rarely have to use the lighter. You can kind of dig under the top ash and find some coals in there, and then you blow on those coals, and then you rekindle that fire. And then once the fire is going, you need to keep it inflamed by using the damper to correctly monitor the heat. And just like a wood stove warms a house by a well-attended fire, so our faith is alive through our attention to the Word of God. The Word of God is not something that we believe once and then we're done with. It's something that continues to have changing effects in our life. The Word of God is the means by which our faith is brought about and the means by which our faith continues. Many of us received our faith in a similar way to Timothy, either from our parents or our grandparents or those around us. But there comes a time when we have to make our faith our own. And it's good for us, for our flame of faith, if you want to say it that way, is increased by those around us and our parents. But there comes a time when we have to start working on that, inflaming ourselves. And this is especially true of teens and children that grow up in church. And this is something that Eric and I emphasize in youth group a lot too, that someday there will come a time when they have to make their faith their own and inflame it themselves. When Paul tells Timothy to inflame the gift that he's been entrusted with, he goes on for the rest of the paragraph describing the Word of God, and really throughout the rest of the book of 2 Timothy as well, describing the Word of God. And many of us today, maybe your faith is weak, and I would encourage you to run to the Word of God to rekindle your faith. And maybe today, some of us in the room, your faith is strong. And I would encourage you to run to the Word of God to inflame your faith. Look at verse 7. The Spirit is mentioned here. And it's obviously less likely to be a human personality and more likely to be the Spirit of God living in us. As mentioned later in verses 8 and 14. And he reminds Timothy that God's Spirit is one of power and love and self-control. The Spirit is not going to turn Timothy into some sort of powerful personality. Rather, the Spirit is going to give him resources by which he can continue God's work in his life. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel for his current state brought about by the gospel. Paul commissions Timothy to accept the sufferings that would come because of the Word of God. God doesn't bring about his plans in some ethereal or transcendent kind of way. Instead, he uses humans to accomplish his plans and present his word. The presentation of his word, that's why we at First Baptist hold the presentation of God's word in high esteem, because we believe that this is how God brings about his purposes. And for us, in our lives, that doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy, just like Paul's life wasn't easy. It means that we have to lay aside some of our own goals and desires so that we can prioritize God's word in our lives. And although we're not really going to suffer in the same way that Paul did here in America, it does mean that this isn't going to be an easy life. Taking hold of this book means that we relinquish the easy life. Taking hold of this book means that we're going to suffer through our repentance of sin and towards our obedience to God and conforming our lives to this book. And we know that this isn't an easy task, but we know that it's best for our lives. Taking hold of this book might mean that we have to wake up a little bit early in the morning to be in God's word. Taking hold of this book means rather than scrolling through whatever on our phones at night before we go to bed, that we're spending a little bit of time in God's word. Taking hold of this book and flaming this book in our lives might mean that we read it on our lunch breaks at work. Next, the second point this morning is know the entrusted gift. Know the entrusted gift. And we should probably know about this gift that we have been given by God. And Paul tells us about this gift in verses 9 through 10. And what is contained in this message for us? We know that this book is a historical book, but this is a historical book that continues to bring about God's purposes of salvation and relationship to him. In our church, you know that we're currently working through the book of Hebrews with Tanner, which he's going to wrap up maybe when he comes back, right? And it proclaims that the Word of God is not just an old book that's no longer relevant for us, but it's a book that continues to have change. That the older parts of this book point towards Christ. And then the newer parts of this book are built upon Christ. It is actively working to bring about salvation. And we see in verse 9 that it's not by our own works, but it is through grace. The special revelation of God is how humans are saved. And if the word of God does not bring about faith, we would know that it's meaningless. But we know this isn't true because it does bring about faith in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And if rescuing us from death was not enough, God has given us a completely new way of living through this book. New life, true life in him. Look at verse 10. The word of God brings us hope of life and immortality that conquers our previous destiny of death. One commentator says that death is the great black darkness that terrifies humanity and works like a venom through the whole of our soul. But we know that Christ has come and he has freed us from this destiny of death. The entire Bible is pointing us towards Jesus, the one who would break the curse of death. Many of you know that this winter, Eric and I were given some opportunities to go do some pulpit fill in Steamboat and Salida, and we kind of had mixed emotions about it because we wanted to be here with you, but they had called us, and so we were like, well, maybe we should help them out. So we took a couple of those opportunities, and one guy that I met in Steamboat at the church up there, we just hit it off and became good friends, and I love that guy. And even after we left, he would, you know, send me texts. We would text throughout the week. He'd call me every week and a half or so, every other week maybe. And then a week and a half ago from today, I sent him a text, and he didn't respond, which was weird because usually he responds fairly quickly. But I found out from his son that he had died all of a sudden. And it was weird because this guy, he's 55, but just really active. He lives in Steamboat, so of course he skied all the time. Him and his wife skied and hiked all the time together. He'd take his kids out and his grandkids out skiing. Their ski hill is free on Sundays, which is super cool. So he'd take his grandkids out skiing in Steamboat on Sundays after church. He was a faithful member of his church, and he was kind of like the glue that held that church together, it seemed like, when we visited that church. He was someone who cared and loved and brought joy. He was an encourager to everybody around him. But he went to the hospital with some pain and found out that he just had a few weeks to live, and he didn't even last a few weeks. And then unrelated to that, we were, well, I guess it is related kind of, but it's not, I didn't think it was related at the time, but we sat down with the kids to read a story together, and I don't know about some of you, but we have like a stack of Jesus story Bible books, the picture ones, like this big in our house, right? And so we were working through one of them that's the really thick one. And I open it to the story that we were supposed to read with the kids that night, and it's a picture of John the Baptist, and I quick shut it, and I give it to Erica, and I'm like, look at this picture. Should we read this story to our kids, you know? And it's a story of John the Baptist, but not all of John the Baptist. It's just his head. Somebody's holding it, and there's like blood dripping, and it's a little bit gory, and I was like, Erica, should we read this to our 2- and 4-year-old, you know? And we don't know what we're doing with parenting, so we read it to them. But we read it to them. But the point that the story was making in that book was that death does seem like it wins. And if you think about that story ends fairly negatively with Herod seeming like he wins and death seeming like it won and John the Baptist and what is good doesn't win. And I think about my friend from Steamboat that died and a critical member to that church and the life of that church and him dying. But we know that this is not the end of the story. The book that we cherish and love, the book that we hold on our laps today gives us hope beyond this life, hope that Jesus, Jesus does win, and that we will be able to join with him in this victory over sin and death and evil. And this is the hope that we all have. And this is the hope that has brought light, that brought to light through the word of God. So we must seek this entrusted gift. And if this is the book that is going to increase our faith, let me ask you today, how much time did you spend in God's word this week? I know sometimes I can feel like it's a chore or something that I have to check off my list of things to do in the day, but we shouldn't treat God's word like that. If this is the thing that's going to bring us faith, we should run to it and embrace it as the thing that has brought about our salvation and increases our life with God. We should run to it to know the God that has chosen us to be a part of his glory and his plans. Next, if you're taking notes, is live the entrusted. Live the entrusted gift. Live the entrusted gift. So we're jumping around a little bit in the passage, but this is from verse 13. While the initial purpose of God's word is intended to bring about salvation, this is not the final purpose for the word of God. The revelation of God is actively working in our lives to bring about godly living. The word is not something that just saves us, but it's the gift that we are supposed to pattern our entire lives after as the standard of love and faith. It's not a stagnant book that we read like a historical book. Instead, it's a book that we should see as continuing to change our lives on a daily basis. And we see this idea also in verse 9, as the word calls us to holy living. This is the message that Paul desires to pass down to Timothy. Growing up in the military, I didn't have a lot of possessions because we moved every 2 or 3 years. And then when my dad retired, all 7 of us moved into a 31-foot travel trailer. And my parents, we didn't put everything in storage, which I don't know why we didn't. It was indefinite, I guess. So we didn't put anything in storage, but rather my parents gave us a normal-sized Tupperware bin, and they said, all your possessions have to fit in here. And so when Eric and I got married and when we moved into Eagle's Nest, just up the road there, I brought a bin. And thankfully, Erica had a lot more stuff, which was good. I'm not saying that negatively. And she had worked at a thrift store right before we got married, so it was really beneficial because she was able to fill our apartment up with all good things. But she also brought other things. Erica's been she had lots of heirlooms and cool things that she grew up with. She has like a necklace from her great-great-grandmother that came across from England on a boat, which is super cool. But she's got really cool items like that. And then she also brought some of her childhood toys. And me growing up in the military and having very few possessions, I'm like, why do you still have this stuff, right? But she has given it to our kids now to play with. And Leland doesn't quite understand, but Avonlea understands that this is something that mommy used to play with, and now I get to play with it. And something that has brought Erica joy in her life, she wanted to pass down to our kids in order to bring them joy. And in a similar way, Paul is doing that in this passage with the word of God. He sees it as a precious heirloom that he is passing down to Timothy. Something that has changed his life, he wants to continue to have changing effects in Timothy's life. And this is how the word of God is passed down from generation to generation, and also as we teach it to those around us. Paul commissions Timothy not to pattern his life after this book in a stoic or a robotic way, but rather in faith and love. And we know that this idea comes from Hebrews as well. That it's not just concerned, this book is not just concerned with changing our actions, but also our motivations. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that this book is going to change our thoughts and intentions. It's concerned with our thoughts and our intentions, not just our actions. The word of God is protected by believers living out the word of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to do this task. And we accomplish this task through faith and love in Jesus. We are commissioned to live a life of constant conformity to this book. the Word of God is not just meant to be head knowledge, but it's also meant to be the means by which our lives are changed, the means by which we are corrected to live for righteousness, as we read earlier in chapter 3 and verse 16. Because the Word of God is actively working in our lives, we're not meant to be in the same place in our Christian walk. We're meant to be continually changing through repentance of our sin and towards active obedience to the Word of God. And living a life for God is not a simple step, right, from the secular world into godly living. Rather, it kind of looks like this, or maybe broader for some of us, right? But it's progressive sanctification is what we call it, of continually conforming our life to look like Jesus and conforming our life to the Word of God. It's about the process more than it is the destination, in this process that we call progressive sanctification. Our response to the focus of the Word of God is to uphold it in our lives. And we are commanded to live and teach the Word of God to those around us so that others would be able to imitate it and see it in our lives and also see what we are saying about it and that they would live that way as well. And rather than being falling away or stagnant about it, we are to display our salvation through our obedience to the Word of God. And we're reminded that we need to be on guard about this, not to be falling away or being sluggish towards the Bible. So I ask you, how are you currently conforming to the Word of God? Is it a task that you feel like I have to accomplish this? One more thing that I have to do? I would encourage you, don't be stoic or legalistic in the way that you conform your life to the Word of God. Don't see it as a list of rules that you have to keep. Rather, live the Word of God in faith and love towards Jesus. We conform our lives to this book not because we have to, but because we get to. The God of the universe has told us how we're supposed to live and how we can have life with Him. To borrow from John Piper, we can be most satisfied when God is most glorified. And that is through living out this book. Living out the Word of God is not the end, but it's the means by which we pierce the hearts of the lost. It's not enough to quote John 3:16 to people. Rather, we have to live out the Word of God in our lives. And then, finally, we'll see protect the entrusted gift. Protect the entrusted gift. By preventing it from distortion is the first way that we'll see that today. Paul is also concerned with Timothy protecting this entrusted gift. Look with me at verses 12 and 14. We'll do a little exercise. You'll have to look down here today. Who is doing this entrusted, this protection task of this entrusted gift? Look at verses 12 and 14. I'll give you a sec to think about it. Who is doing this protection task? Verses 12 and 14. Is it supposed to be God, or is it supposed to be Timothy? Verse 12 seems to say that it's God, but verse 14 seems to implicate Timothy as the responsible party for which this protection task of God's word is going to be done. And I think that there's an interplay happening between the divine realm and the human realm for this protection. If you don't know this about me, I really love board sports. And part of that was I was basically born onto a wakeboard. As soon as I could stand, my dad would stand me up between his legs, and I would hold on to his legs for dear life on the wakeboard. And thus began my great love of board sports. But all good wakeboarding days have to come to an end. And you have to go back into the dock, right? And what happens is you go back into the dock and you drop off one person, they jump on the dock and they go back and get the boat and or the truck and trailer and back it up. And somebody that's left in the boat has to hold on to the dock. And if it's really big waves and stuff like that, you know, the boat can rock into the dock and wreck the boat. You don't want that to happen. Especially not your dad's boat, right? So You throw buoys over between you and the dock. And so let me ask you, who is doing the protection of the boat? Is it me or is it the buoys? Well, it's both, right? It's both of us working in tandem for protection of this boat. And similarly, the Holy Spirit empowers us for this protection task of the Word of God. The protection of the Word of God is a joint effort happening as we actively protect God's Word, but then actively rely on the Holy Spirit for this protection. God has not only given us his word through humans and by humans, but he's also given this protection thing to humans as well. Both God's protection and the believer's protection work together to accomplish his plans for this book and keeping his plans on track for this book. And you might be asking yourself, how am I supposed to do this protection? How do I play a role in protecting this book? This protection is done by not complying to and speaking out against those who distort God's word and misuse it. And if you want to see what this looks like this week, I would encourage you to read the rest of this book of 2 Timothy, as Paul puts a strong emphasis on keeping this book from distortion and corruption. Humans can do their best to destroy God's message and his book, but it's interesting that humans do their best to destroy it, but it's by humans that this word, this book, is kept in God's purposes. So with this understanding that God has entrusted this gift to us, we ought to protect it. And how do we do this? We find out later on in the book that Paul tells him to study it so that he's not ashamed, to study the Word of God. Think, this is a common illustration, but think of federal agents as they are trained in money, right? They are given real bills, and or bankers as well, but they're given real bills, right, to feel, to hold, to touch, to fold in half, to crinkle up and study them. And then they're given counterfeits, and they're supposed to see if they can figure out the counterfeits among real bills. And it depends on how well they studied the original, the correct ones. And we are to study the Word of God so that we will be able to know when somebody presents a counterfeit to us. And then we will be able to reject it as being against God's Word and preventing it from corrupting us and the people that are around us and God's church. Think about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, right? When Paul presents to them the gospel, what do? They run to the Word of God to study to see if these things are true. We should be like that as well. Some of you are currently raising young children, but I'm sure all of us can think of picky eaters that we've been around, right? Picky eaters are so fun to watch eat. Or if you're the parents, it's not fun, but for some of us, it's fun, right? Eric and I were recently having dinner with somebody, and their kid doesn't eat meat. And it's a real shame. He's two, so it's not like he's choosing to be that way, right? He just hates meat. And it's really a shame because the dad loves meat. He's been a butcher. He's my age, but all his working career, he's been a butcher. And just recently, he works for the USDA and grades meat, you know, so he really likes meat. And so we go over to his house, and they make a beautiful brisket, as I was expecting from him. But a beautiful brisket, and my kids are scarfing it down because they like brisket, and they know good meat. But for their kid, what they did is they shredded it into like little tiny pieces, and then they mashed it up in the mashed potatoes so that it was hidden. And that was not, which is shameful for this brisket, but that kid was able to pick it out, right? So they're giving him bites of this mashed potato, and all dinner long it was him pulling it out of his mouth and saying, "Mommy, Mommy." And are we able to do this with truth and error? Do you know the Word of God well enough that you're able to spit out the things that are false and wrong? And how much time did you spend in the Word of God so that you could do that? Are you able to protect the Word of God because you know the Word of God? Lastly today, we'll look at by spreading it to others, by spreading it to others. Protect the entrusted gift by spreading it to others. Another way that we protect this is by spreading it to others. We spoke earlier about the word being the means by which we are saved. But how has God chosen to bring about salvation? He has chosen us. He's chosen us to be the means by which his salvation is brought about in the world. Maybe you can think of Zechariah chapter 3, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But he's talking about God snatching a person from the fire who was bound for eternal judgment, but God snatches him like a stick from the fire. And then in the last part of Jude, we see that that task is given to us, that we are the ones who are snatching some from the fire, snatching some from the eternal judgment of God. And what a great thing that we get to be a part of, that we get to be we get to snatch some from the fire. Because God uses the Bible to unfold his plans, we should seek to be a part of God's unfolding plans through his word. And we can often think that, you know, I don't have the apologetic skills, or I don't have a great personality, and I just can't do well enough with my presentation of God's word, so I'm just not going to. But that's not what it's about. It's about just proclaiming God's word. Think about the book of Acts and the people, the mess of people that God chooses to use in the book of Acts to proclaim his word. And it's not through great personalities, and it's not through great arguments that people accept Christ. It's through the word of God and the power of the word of God that lives are changed and that people are saved. The gospel expansion happens because of people presenting God's word. The Bible is the supernatural work of God, and it's the supernatural explanation of God using his Holy Spirit to bring about his purposes. And God uses his word from the past to continue to bring about change in the present through us, lasting change and effects in the lives of those around us. And if you think about it again, God uses people to bring his word into the world, and then he uses people to protect his word, and then he uses us humans to continue to share God's word and to proclaim it to others for the furtherance of his plans. God's message cannot be stopped, and it can't be hidden. Though our message and what we say can be stopped, God's word will not be stopped. Paul is writing from prison at this point in his life, and I've had the opportunity to stand in the jail cell where the Roman Catholic Church has told us that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. I've had the opportunity to stand there, and when you walk in, there's just a hole in the floor that's probably just big enough to fit a human body down into, and they would throw the prisoners down there, and then now they've opened up underneath, like a side, so that you don't have to go through that hole, but you can walk down and just stand there and think about, this is where Paul spent his time and maybe wrote this book from. And it's kind of dark and dreary and gross, and you think to yourself, this is where things go to die. But Paul's writing from this location, and he knows that this is not where the gospel message will die. And he knows that the word of God will continue to accomplish God's plans for it in changing lives for Jesus. He is entrusting this task to Timothy and also us as well as the church. Thinking about money illustrations again, think about investing. If you gave your money to an investment firm and they said, well, you know, we've kept it for 10 years and here it is back, everything that you gave us, you would be grossly disappointed by that, right? You would want them to grow it and increase it. Investment firms are supposed to grow it in exponential ways. And God wants to accomplish this task through us as well. We are not meant to stand on the sidelines hoping that our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors just somehow get it. God wants to use us to accomplish his plans of massive gospel expansion. God's unfolding plans accomplished through his word happens when we seek to make God's word a journey more than just a destination. Rather than us giving God's word out one time and then we're done with it, rather building relationships with people and continuing God's word into their lives. The word of God is protected by us preparing ourselves to present God's word to those around us. And we are to study the Bible so that we know how to present it. So that we can present it accurately, we need to study it. And so we train to present the Word of God when it's convenient and also when it's inconvenient. One way that we do this is through regularly meeting together here as a church on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And do you emphasize this in your life, the meeting of God's people together? It's not very convenient, right, all the time for certain. But we do it because we want to know the Word of God so that it'll continue to change our lives and it'll continue to affect the lives of those around us. Let me throw in a side note here, too, about presenting God's Word, too. If you are faithful, God will be faithful to use your words, that you are telling other people about God's word. I know in my life, when I've told people about the gospel or presented God's word, sometimes it can be a little bit discouraging. And then I have like a complex after that opportunity. And I think, oh, I should have said this, or oh, I should have said that, or that person's never going to get saved because of what I said now, right? And we can feel guilty about that. But let me encourage you, don't feel like that. We shouldn't feel like that. Sharing the gospel is always a success. God is able to use his word, even if sometimes we don't present it perfectly. Sharing the gospel is always a success. We are the ones who speak to the casket, and then God is the one who breaks that casket open. So as we wrap up here today, God has used his word to bring about Jesus, and through Jesus' life and holy living, this word is what we are supposed to pattern our lives after. God's unfolding plans happen when we see God's word as relevant to our lives. Are you seeking to make God's word the pattern for your life? And are you seeking to study and practice God's word in community with other people? Though through the church, the word of God is more than just a one-time thing that we're done with, and just because it saves us, now we put it to the side. Through the church, the word of God becomes relevant to our lives as we encourage others and we learn how we present it to other people. God wants us to use us for his unfolding plans through his word. And we do this task through using everyday circumstances and opportunities that present themselves in our lives. So live in the moment and take opportunities. Don't let the fear of what you might say keep you from presenting God's word. Be faithful to present God's word, and he will use it in the lives of others. And then pray for opportunities to present his word. And this is a scary thing because it will happen, right? Recently at work, Erica prayed for me. So this wasn't even me praying for opportunities. Erica prayed for me to have an opportunity because she knew I was going to have some time in the car with a coworker. And we almost got all the way back to the shop. And I was like, well, no opportunity presented itself. And probably 15 minutes away from the shop, he asked a question. And I was like, well, there it is. God answered the prayers. Here comes the gospel, right? So pray for those opportunities, and they will happen. Let's do something different this morning. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning, and let's respond to the word of God. And you can do this individually, but we're doing it corporately as well as a church, responding to the word of God. So first, take a moment to thank God for the entrusted gift of his word. And next, let's take a moment to ask God for forgiveness for the ways that we've been unfaithful with his entrusted gift. And lastly, pray that God would help you to be in the Word this week and then take opportunities to live and to share it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it continues to challenge us and that it continues to have lasting effects in our lives. I pray, God, that you would forgive us as a church when we have failed with your entrusted gift, that you'd forgive us of the ways that we haven't been faithful. I pray, God, also that you would help us this week to be faithful with it, that you'd help us to live it out, to be in it daily, that you would help us to share it with others around us. Pray that you would give us as a body opportunities to present your word in faithful ways. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's not very many of us, so maybe we won't go all the way till noon. But if you've got questions about the text today or maybe the last week's text, since we didn't have a Q&A after it, the text in Isaiah, or whatever other questions you have.
Watch the scripture was saying. I mean, okay. I kind of understood it, but I really enjoyed those illustrations from personal life and how you put it into it. And also the reminder that we are responsible for giving the word to others. I mean, I found that here lately, it's just easy to just kind of stay in my house and come here when I need to do something and, you know, not get out and do anything. But our responsibility is still to get out, speak to others, spend some time. And, even at my age, I needed to be reminded. Because like I say, it's gotten where it's easy to just kind of stay at home unless I have something to do at church.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, while you were mentioning that, I thought, you know, people are not going to receive the word through osmosis by standing next to us.
You got to say something. We're reading our minds.
And I think, I hope it's okay if I say this, Cody, but Cody and I were talking about this a little bit last night about how sometimes we just get so in the groove of what we're doing, you know, that we neglect stuff, you know, and we get so into the groove of I'm living my life the way that I need to and doing my own thing. And yeah, I might be reading God's word and making it applicable to my life, but what am I doing in the lives of others too, right? So,
you know, the word is remembered. I used to drive for Artful Moving down in Salida, and we were coming up to Leadville, me and one other guy, coming up to Leadville to move somebody, and we were coming up through the canyon, and I just happened to mention to Kenny, who's riding shotgun, I said, you know, you're sitting in a bad place. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, if the rapture was right now, we'd be driving off the road into the river, and you would drown, you would die. That's because I'm gone. I'm not here to steer the truck.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, yeah. Well, the following year, there were three of us coming up to Leadville to move someone, and he was riding shotgun, and there was a guy in the middle, and we were going through that same canyon, and Kenny says, you know, you and I are sitting in the bad place because if Pat's raptured, he's not going to be here to steer the truck, and we're going to wind up in the river and die. And the guy says, you will, I won't. I'm saved.
Yeah. Good. Samara has a question.
So last night we were reading the story of the flowing axe. Why do you think that story is in the Bible?
You know, Samara, I feel like I should have an answer to that, being the Old Testament guy, right? But that is not something that I have studied out. I'm sure that it's more than just a floating axe. I think that the biblical authors don't just put random stuff in the Bible and that we're not supposed to read it and just be like, well, I don't know what that's about, right? But I think that it's there for a reason and probably has significance. But I'm sorry, I don't know the answer. but I'll have to look it up. Yep. Before you come to youth group.
Just showing God's power and faith and love. Mm-hmm. That, you know what? It wasn't your fault. I'm going to bring it up for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else?
Sue.
I do think when you give examples, because so much of the New Testament, after you get past the four Gospels, is not very concrete, let me put it that way. In it, it's harder to figure out what, you can read it, you can see the words, but you're not really sure how to apply it.
Yeah.
So that is very much appreciated when you give examples and stories and things like that. I think people liked it. That's why they were hanging out with Jesus all the time. He was telling them stories with parables or whatever.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, and when you're reading and studying with Jesus, he used everyday examples that they understood to explain what he was talking about. So that is a part of it. Yeah.
Can I give you guys an illustration that I don't think I could give in the sermon? Could I go offline, Derek? Is that okay?
The example that you gave us should give us direction. And there's a right and a wrong way to approach and to answer people. And you don't approach a sinner or somebody in sin or even a Christian that's in sin with that kind of a negative terminology. I don't know. I think there's a loving, kind way of frankly telling them, but not shutting them off and getting rid of them. I mean, they're human people. God doesn't give up on them. And so to tell parents that they have to, like, ignore or disown their children, no. To me, that doesn't show the love of God or his compassion that he has for every human being, regardless of their sin or what their life is like.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not
us changing their lives, and it's not us trying to correct. It's not me changing his lifestyle. It's the word of God, right, convicting him. I have no authority to say anything about his lifestyle. It's the word of God that has every authority.
Maybe aren't so bad as they are in God's eyesight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pat, were you going to say something?
Yeah. You know, Jesus treated everybody with love. Even when he was condemning the Pharisees and Sadducees, he actually did it in love. Mm-hmm. And you can see that when you read deeper into his words. But when he came face to face with the prostitute, he didn't condemn her. This preacher would have said the same thing to a prostitute that walks in. Would have said, "You're an abomination." That Presbyterian would have said the same thing to the parents. You got to distance yourself. But that's not Jesus. God is love. It's not God has love. God is love.
Yeah, and I think that
that's the correct way that we respond to people, not by calling them names or by being awful to them or telling them that we have to distance ourselves from them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? He says, maybe some of you misunderstood what I'm saying here, but I'm not saying that you shouldn't hang out with people in the world. You should hang out with these people, even the sexually immoral people, he says, right? And then he goes on to say that if it's somebody that calls themselves a Christian and does that, then I don't want you to, you know. But yeah, he says, I want you to hang out with those people and spend time with those people because that's how you influence the word, the world with the word. Sue.
Well, there is,
And I never liked it, but it's there in the New Testament where it says if a Christian in the church is sinning and someone goes to him and says, you know, yeah, I'll pray with you, I'll do whatever, but you need to back it off. So they're a professing Christian. They've gone through what they're supposed to do. Then it says if three of
you can hear it when it quits,
talk to that person and convict him of what he's doing, then you are to put that person out of the church and not have anything to do with it. Here's where it gets crazy. I don't like that because it would be your own child. So this young man, if he went to college for some time, he had gone through, I'm guessing, what it meant, what the rule said was to be a Christian, and yet he's still not able to figure out how to get fixed. It's a very troubling problem.
Yeah, it's definitely a troubling problem.
But I don't think and you're right, like eventually the scriptures say turn them out of the church and stuff, but I don't think that our initial response, right, name calling and saying we need to kick you out of the church. And I think that's what I was encouraged about from our lunch that we had together and other conversations that we've had since then. Is this just that we've built a friendship, and after that lunch, it was really neat being able to talk to somebody in his situation and me, and that we weren't angry yelling at each other across the table, but we just had a really meaningful, deep conversation, you know? So, Chelsea.
Trust a gift?
Yeah.
Obviously, you know what division, you know how you've explained to me before the target of primary and secondary doctrines and so on. But I guess I think you had to listen to James White to Flowers, was it, or something? I think, is that considered also protecting the word? As far as they were trying to have a debate to work through stuff and it didn't get through, but is there a certain side of we still have to be working through some of these, some of it to keep the sound doctrine? You know what I'm trying to say, I guess, that keep it sound, because there are different views, even though they might be second tier, but is that what he's trying to do? Is there a place for trying to work through those that it can help protect the truth of the word?
Sure. I think in that debate, I don't know about it.
In the James White Flowers debate, I don't know, it's such a different doctrine that I think people, good Christian people, have different opinions on. And I think that even Flowers has good opinions, you know, and James White both have good opinions on that.
Essential doctrines of the faith, what is Christian, what is not, basically. These have to be, this is what it means to be that, the deity of Christ, stuff like that, protection of the word.
Yeah. I don't know, it's a hard
thing, because definitely, like you said, first tier, second tier, third tier, you know, if you think about circles, definitely we want to protect first tier doctrines, because we know that those are clear and those are the essentials, the doctrines of God, what is the gospel, we don't add to the gospel, things that are clearly taught in scripture about marriage or, you know, whatever it be, those are first tier things that we can believe in. But I think that second tier things, am I going to go to a neighboring church and try to defend those things? I don't think that that's helpful. But am I going to protect those doctrines in our church? Absolutely, right? So the things that we believe in, that we have the priesthood of the believer, that we believe that baptism is for saved individuals who have professed Jesus Christ, right? I think we protect those as a church body, right? Because we hold to those from Scripture. But I'm not going to go defend that to a neighboring church and try to argue with them about it.
Throughout somewhere, not going to make problems, but that's where you would just defend or try to have those conversations.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So different places you defend different doctors. That you...
Go looking for a fight with each
Yeah. But definitely for our church, we defend certain doctrines that other churches wouldn't, right?
If you're hearing somebody totally misrepresenting the doctrine of Christ, mm-hmm. you're misleading a congregation, mm-hmm. and you happen to be in, visiting that church, I think it is incumbent upon us to bring that up, even if you wind up getting kicked out of the church.
Sure.
Because that's how Satan works.
Yeah.
And it's up to us as Christians to bring the truth, reveal the lies through the truth.
Sure. I think if I go to a Presbyterian church and for some odd reason that they're teaching that
you need to do these steps to be saved, right? Like, I think that that would be an instance that you're saying in a first tier thing, that yeah, I should speak out. But if I go to a Presbyterian church and they're baptizing babies that Sunday, or, you know, I don't think that I'm going to speak out in that instance, because I think that, but in our church, I would, right? We as a covenant body have united over certain doctrines that we believe. This is what the scripture says. So we as a body would defend second tier things. Chelsea?
To your friend, because I just think that story was awesome. Like, just how you can see how much of an impact someone makes in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was very important for his church and encouragement to everybody around him. That's really neat. And I didn't say this in the sermon, but when
we read that story with the kids about John the Baptist, you know, we put the kids to bed, and then I just cried about, and I don't cry about anything, but I cried about that, just knowing that sometimes it really does seem like death wins, you know? Mm-hmm. Ultimately, no, but from our perspective.
Is to be present with the Lord. No more pains that I've been dealing with, and no more heartaches. Yes, there's heartache for the family that's left behind, but for us, we're in the presence of God. I mean, can you imagine what Lazarus must have said to Jesus in private? Why did you bring me back?
Yeah.
So for as far as like knowing the entrusted gift and studying it, because I feel like of course there's value in coming to church, you know, that's obviously a big deal. But for a lot of people, I don't know that a lot of people know really good ways or tools to actually study the Bible at home other than just like reading through it and reading your footnotes type of thing.
Sure.
And so where would you, and I mean, I know there's resources out there, but where would you suggest people start as far as learning how to study your Bible? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Pat, you have something to say?
Yeah. My very first Bible actually was an excellent Bible for that. It was a topical study Bible, a chain reference. And when you get to a particular topic that you want to study, it will give you everything, every scripture in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that does that, that speaks to that. So that's an excellent study Bible to start with, and after that, a keyword study Bible.
So Liz, to speak to your question
too, I love your question about like how do I study the Bible, but I think I might be reading the room wrong, but I would imagine that 20% read their Bible every day this week, you know, people sitting in the pews today. So I think first is just being in the Word, right? and meditating on the word and thinking about it rather than just, yep, I read it really quick, you know. And so something that I started last month, and I don't know if this is a great solution, but I'm trying it out this month to see how it goes. But I started listening to, do you know Poor Bishop Hooper? So it's a husband and wife couple that have written all of the Psalms to music. And it's really cool. So you could look them up on, they're on Spotify and stuff. Poor Bishop Hooper and him and his wife. So what I do is I listen to a psalm in the morning on the way to work, and then I read that passage later. And so just so that I'm meditating it on my drive to work and then reading it later. But I think that just reading the text, you know, is what I was trying to emphasize in the sermon today, like just be in God's word. But then, yeah, studying it. I think Tanner did a really cool video on study Bibles. And you can find it on his YouTube channel. And I think he does like 40 study Bibles. It's an absurd number. I can't imagine how much time that video took him. But it's a really cool video because he boils it down and basically says, I think that three Bibles are the best, is what Tanner said, is the Christian Standard Study Bible, and then the English Standard Version, and then the Faith Life Study Bible. So I think that those are an easy way. Like if you purchase one of those three Bibles, and I just recently bought some of the CSB Study Bibles for the teens that are graduating, and I was looking through it, and I was like, wow, there is a lot of good content. So like sometimes there's like this much scripture text, and then this much in the study portion, and so much that you can get out of those. And then I think that you guys probably know this, but we all have Logos available to us, you know, and it is cumbersome to figure out, is it not, Shirley? It's yeah, but if you can get over the initial hurdle of learning Logos, it can be massively beneficial for you. You type in one verse and it can give you all of the cross references and all of the notes on it and things like that in a way that maybe is beyond a study Bible. And then like another way that I think that you can really get into the Word of God is, I'm just listing random ones, but the Bible Project on YouTube, that's super helpful. Those are super helpful. So they did 10, I think maybe 10 or 12 weeks on searching. They did like a biblical theology of trees, like where are trees in the scripture, you know? And so they did like a 12-part series, and it was like one and a half hours each episode that they did of talking about trees through the Bible. And I think that that can be an encouraging way to study the Bible as well. And that's just like one, maybe 5% of what they have on their YouTube channel of just tons of things that you can study out on there. And I think that can be really helpful where they're talking about the scriptures and you're listening to it or watching it and then you're reading it for yourself. That's super helpful.
How many videos that they put together on like a particular book? They're really neat.
they're really neat. Like, and they're famous for those, what is the book of Isaiah about, you know, and it's like 15 minutes where you can quickly learn about what the book of Isaiah is about. And then they've also got other videos about like Kingdom of Priests, and it's a 3 or 4 minute video, really well illustrated. But some of their other stuff is really helpful. Like the longer episodes that they do, the hour long, if you have that long, right? But maybe listen to it in segments or something. But I think those are really helpful for studying God's word.
On YouTube, I watched his like 8-hour-long video on women in ministry. Super helpful. But he has like super long videos on very specific topics, and it's all biblical, so it's also a great resource.
Cool.
And talking about reading the Bible, there's a difference in reading it and studying it. And my problem is, I can't just read because I read a few verses and then my mind starts going all these different directions and I start looking things up. So to just read through something, I don't have much luck because I end up going all over the place.
Sure. And I'm like that too, Shirley. And that's why
I'm trying out. I'm like to Psalm 31, I think, right now. Just listening to it and then thinking about it throughout the day and then reading it again and before I go to bed. So,
forgive me if I misunderstood your question earlier. This is not something I would expect anybody else to do, but when I accepted Christ, it hit me with such force that for the first 6 years of my Christianity, I read 5 chapters of the Old Testament, 5 chapters of the New Testament, 5 Psalms, and 1 proverb every day on top of regular Bible study. So, because it hit me so hard, it meant so much to me, I was totally immersed in God's Word. And to this day, I mean, when I'm driving the van and I'm by myself, I don't have anybody in the van with me, there's an AM station I listen to. It's preaching and teaching all day long. So I'm still in it. I don't have the Word opened up to me. No, I'm not reading it myself, but I'm listening to it constantly.
Yeah. Cool. Thanks, Pat.
That sounds like my dad, who was saved much later in life. So it was like, I've got to get as much as I can because I don't have a whole lot. Where if you've been a Christian from the time you were young, I think sometimes we get in a place where we're a little complacent and take things for granted, or at least I found that at different stages in my life. Where with my dad, it's like every day, I've got to get, and I'm going, but Dad, you know, you've got... To him, he didn't have that much time left yet.
Sure.
So it makes a difference in, I guess, where the Lord approaches you and how it goes.
Yeah.
Well, I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, but I wasn't satisfied with when I had gotten married.
Mm-hmm.
It was having a family. We had a preacher that was... He read more stuff from other places than he did from the Bible.
Yeah.
He thought God created the world, but he stood way back, you know. And anyway, it didn't work for me. So I was going to a Baptist Bible study during the week, and you know that's when I started studying. But then I had a Church of Christ preacher. It just was up on the corner for me, and they came and I was at this minister wanted this 20-something to be on the elders, you know, which were the people that are supposed to be, you know, well-schooled in life as well as well-schooled in the Bible, and I don't think that's going to happen at 20 years old. So,
yeah.
I mean, it could for a few people, but I just felt like when I was convicted of Christian, you know, solid Christianity, that in a way I had been lied to in this other group.
Yeah.
And once you feel you've been lied to, you don't take anything for granted. If nobody's gonna, if you can't show me, don't tell me that. You know, and I found that I was a real pain when I joined the church. Because we'd have Bible study and I'd be, and later these people say, I always wondered about that myself. But I figured it was time to be a pain in the butt.
Yeah.
Let's wrap up. It's after 12. One quick thing I wanted to say based on Pat's thought, you know, too, and speaking to Liz's question too, is I think like sometimes in our life, you know, like I think back when Eric and I were in Bible college, we had all the time in the world to study the Bible, and that's what our job was, right, when we were in Bible college. Or maybe you think of high school when you had extra time and stuff, but it's not the case anymore as much as it is for us who are adults, right? Some of us work 12 hours. You know, I'm in seminary, hanging out with teens, trying to be a dad. I don't have hours and hours to study God's word and to pull open commentaries and things like that. You know, and I'm sure, Liz, I'm sure you can relate to that with being a mom and things. But I think God gives us different life circumstances, and we're in different kind of like what Pat's saying, but just to be in God's word, you know, even in small ways, you know, even if you're reading just a couple of verses a day is better than nothing at all, right? So reading 2 verses a day for 5 minutes is better than nothing. So just being in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we could come here and that we could talk about your word and talk about its meaning in our lives and how we can make it practical this week among those who are lost and also even in our own lives. Pray that you would keep us this week in your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.